The reading is Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labour of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Thanks very much, Sue. Hello. Good to see you all. Let me just get sorted here. There you go. It'll be good for you to hear me. Why don't we pray as we begin, and then we'll look at that psalm together and see if we can unpack it and understand what God has to say to us. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word. As we study it now, we pray that you will speak into our minds and our hearts. Help us to rejoice in what we hear and to apply it to our lives. Amen. It's good to see one or two new faces, and it's great to welcome you. My name's Matt. I'm one of the leaders here at Central. I sort of oversee the youth and children's work, and have the great privilege of being able to teach the Bible from the front here. I've really thoroughly enjoyed studying this psalm this week. It's been a psalm that's challenged me. It's been a psalm that at times has done my nut in, as will come along later on. But it's a psalm that I think has some delightful and thoroughly thoroughly exciting things to say to all of us as we delve into it. But as I begin, let me just ask you, this is really warm, hang on. I'll never get through today with me standing by that. Let me just ask you, what do you think makes a good song? What makes a good song? Perhaps it's perhaps you think it's the lyrics, so what it says, or perhaps how easy they are to pick up and sing along. Or maybe you'd say, well, it's all down to that catchy melody, or the good bridge, or even a great drum solo. Perhaps it's the cutting edgeness of the song. How much does the song push the boundaries of musical development? Or perhaps you'd consider a song good simply because of the artist or artists who perform it. Perhaps Britney Spears or Genesis or Culture Club or Frank Sinatra are simply not capable of committing a musical crime, in your opinion. What do you think makes a good song? What is it that will make you argue tooth and nail against any criticism of that song? Well, keep that question in your mind as we come to look at Psalm 128 today, because the Psalms is the Bible's songbook. This is a psalm, as we come to it, that has had its critics, actually. As I've come to prepare this talk, and as I've read books around Psalm 128, then I found that some people are pretty negative about this psalm. So it's been described by one writer as a flat and broken discourse with a want of vigour and elevation, or by another as less profound than others of the psalms. But as I said at the beginning, as I've got deeper into this psalm, then I've realised that this is a psalm that actually you and I need to hear and delight in. This is actually a hugely profound psalm. This psalm has great things to say to all of us, whether we're a Christian here or not a Christian, about the direction and focus of our lives. And I say that because ultimately what this psalm is all about is there in verse 1. It's about what it means to be blessed. How to experience true blessing, true happiness and well-being. So just cast your eye through the psalm again. Do you see that? Blessing appears everywhere, doesn't it? It's there in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 5. You can't help but notice that blessing is the central theme of Psalm 128. And so my prayer today is that for both of us, really, you and me, is that as we come to the end of this talk, none of us will be able to say, well, that was a bit of a letdown. That was a psalm that lacked vigour and elevation. Instead, as we understand in greater detail the idea of this blessing, then I pray that we'll all be able to say, I am truly and profoundly blessed. So let's look at it. And the first thing that I want us to see is that God's blessing follows fear. Do you see that there in verse 1? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. A blessing comes only as we fear God. And that kind of takes a little while to get our heads around, doesn't it? Fearing God. I mean, what does that mean? Surely the psalmist means blessed is everyone who loves God or who loves one another. He can't really mean blessed is everyone who fears God, can he? Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Fear the Lord. But fear is what the psalmist writes. And really, I guess if we know our Bibles, then we shouldn't be that surprised, because the fear of God is a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. The book of Deuteronomy is constantly telling the people of God to fear him. You'll find the fear of God in loads of the Psalms as you read through them. The book of Proverbs describes the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom. In the New Testament as well, it's not just the Old Testament, Matthew 10 verse 28. Jesus tells his followers, do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul, rather fear him, that is God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And the non-Jews in the book of Acts, the Gentiles who believe in God, are described as God-fearers. So if fear of God is a biblical idea, and if blessing, as we're told here in verse 1, follows fear, then I guess we'd better figure out, what does it look like for you and me to fear God? And so I've given much of my week to thinking that through. And I've come to the conclusion, as I've done some study and some reading around it, that the fear of God is the proper healthy response to understanding who God is. A fear of God, far from being a picture of terror, is actually a positive relational term. It is actually all about giving God the respect and reverence that he deserves because of who he is. You and I, I've used this illustration before, but it works. You and I get sweaty and nervous and dry mouthed, don't we? Sweaty palms as we meet B and C list celebrities, if any of us have done that. Just because of who they are. The heart starts pounding. Or if any of us work for big companies or big organisations, and we have a meeting with the owners or the directors or the boss, then we get fearful, don't we? Not because they're terrifying people most of the time, maybe they are sometimes, but because of the power they wield, the respect that they command, because of the position that they hold. So is it right, is it not, that as the creator of heaven and earth reveals himself to us, the creator of heaven and earth, we should be in fearful awe of our God's power and his majesty, of his holiness and his purity, of his grace and his mercy, of his patience and his humility? If we're not fearful of God in the right sense of reverent awe of who he is, then actually I would argue we've totally misunderstood who God is. But blessed is everyone who fears the Lord is actually simply saying blessed is everyone who knows God, who knows God, his power and his awesomeness. God the creator. God who is far bigger, stronger, more powerful than any of us. And relates to him rightly. You cannot know God, God as he reveals himself to us, and not fear him. Not because he commands terror, not because he wants us whimpering in a corner over there, but because he commands fearful respect. And so let me ask you, how do you think of and relate to God? When you think of God, when you talk of God, do you fear him? Do you come to him with reverence and respect and awe? Or do you use him as a helpline when you need something? Do you use him to give you that big comfort cuddle? How do you talk of God with your friends? How do you describe him? The big guy upstairs? This is God. Yahweh, creator of you and me, of heaven and earth, sovereign ruler over all. We just sung, haven't we, a few songs about who is like you, Lord of heaven, King of glory, throned in majesty. You are holy. Who can fathom all the riches of your mercy, of your faithfulness? You are worthy. I don't know about you, but I am so bad at trivialising God. You and I need to start remembering who God is, relating to him with respect. It is a great privilege to know God. And of course, Christians have an even greater privilege of being able to relate to God as Father. But as I said here before, my dad is regularly reminding me, when I overstep the boundaries with him, Matthew, I am not your mate, I am your father. I am not your mate, I am your father. I command respect. Respectful boundaries. How do you relate to God? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessing then follows a proper understanding of who God is. And then consequentially the second half of verse 1. Who walks in his ways. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord who walks in his ways. And again, this comes as a massive challenge, doesn't it? I mean, we're so used to being told that we're blessed when we're financially stable or sexually active or have good health, good food, good friends or good jobs. And so we do what we think will bring us those blessings. So we'll work far too hard for far too long at the expense of all sorts of other things to get great jobs with great perks, kudos and salaries. Because we think that's blessing. We'll lie and we'll steal and we'll trample on others to make sure that we're blessed. We'll use all of our money to buy the latest thing that will bless our lives. But God says here, you want to be blessed? Blessing? Well, fear me and do it my way. Walk my way. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because when you think about it, this is God, as I've said, creator of heaven and earth, of you and of me. Yet we're arrogant enough to think that we know what's best for us. How we might receive blessing. No, God, creator of heaven and earth, knows. Not us. He knows what blessing is. Not us. But here, haven't we? We've been going recently over the Beatitudes. We've looked at the Central at 4 and at Central at 6 as we've studied the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. And then in our monthly prayer meeting on a Thursday, we've been going through them individually from Matthew 5. And I found those a real challenge. I don't know about you, but they're all about walking in God's way. And we see, don't we, how alien they are to our way. Just listen to them as I read them for you. They're there in Matthew 5 if you wanted to look them up later. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Not blessed are you when you're put on a pedestal and everybody loves you. God says, you want to be blessed? You want true blessing? Well, turn around. Stop chasing how the world tells you to get blessing. Fear God, walk his way. But what does this blessing look like? Well, that leads me to my second thing that I want to say, that I think the psalm teaches us. God's blessing may not be what you expect. God's blessing may not be what you expect. One of the reasons that I think that some of those people that I read on this sermon were negative about it was because of the description of the blessing that the psalmist writes there in verses 2 to 4. So look down at it. You shall eat the fruit of the labour of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. How many of us, if we were asked to describe what we think marks out blessed people in this world, would say, well, it means we can work hard enough to earn enough money to put food on the table? No, blessing, surely, we would say, would be, well, winning lots of money so that I don't have to work, so that somebody else can put food on my table while I have a holiday in the Bahamas. That's blessing. But in verse 2, the psalmist says, blessing is simply the fact that I can plant a fruit patch or a vineyard, that I can tend it and have enough fruit to eat from it. You shall eat the fruit of the labour of your hands. Or verse 3, who would, at the top of their list, say that blessing, I've got to be careful how I say this, that blessing is about having a wife who is attractive to you and remains faithful to you. Ladies, read in husband there. That's what fruitful vine within your house means. Fruitful vine is imagery of a beautiful wife within your house. The emphasis here is on within your house. She's in your house, not somebody else's. It's a faithful, beautiful wife. Who would say that that was blessing? We're used to hearing, if we're Christians, that blessing is having a wife. Blessing is having children. But actually, if we go outside of here, then what we hear is that blessing is having wealth beyond what we need. A blessing is all about having multiple relationships. Children? No, children aren't a blessing. Children are a burden because, well, you've got to live life first and experience as much blessing as you possibly can, and then you settle down and have children once you've lived life, once you've had the blessing. That's what we hear out there, isn't it? And the problem is, even if we know that the opposite is the case, we get sucked into agreeing with the world, don't we? This psalm is a psalm that hits me right between the eyes. I wonder if that's why I've struggled with it so much, because it's a psalm that talks right into my heart. I am so bad at being ungrateful for the things that I have. I constantly want more than I need, more than the Lord has blessed me with. I even ordered this brochure this week for my dream camper van. I really only ordered it to wind Lil up a little bit, my wife. But yeah, I ordered this brochure. It's a Volkswagen California. If anybody has £40,000, come and see me later. This would cost me £40,000. It'd take me at least 50 years to pay it off. And I think that I would feel blessed if I had this. It's rubbish! I am blessed when I sit down at a table and have enough food to satisfy me. Not when I have a California. My wife Lil and I have just had our second child, a little girl, Charlotte. She's 5 weeks old. Do I think my children are a blessing? Yes, of course I do. I love them to bits. But I'll tell you what, if I'm honest, and I'm sure other parents will tell you this as well, I hope they will. For the first 6 weeks after George, my son, was born, 2 years ago, so it had been this time two years ago, all I could think, genuinely, was flipping heck, what have we done? We've thrown our lives away. Of course, I don't think that now, but children, are they a blessing or a burden? I can't get blessing now, I've got a son. Rubbish. We need to get into perspective what God's blessings to us are. They're not the things that we would necessarily expect. This is a list of blessings. Yet we look at it and think, oh, it's not that exciting, is it? It's not a Ferrari. We can breathe, we can eat, we can have families, friends, relationships. Don't always hear blessing as financial security, wealth, popularity, good exam results, good clothes, good jobs. No. We've got to get into perspective God's blessing to us. But if we were to stop at that point, if I was to say, right, great, let's pray, then I think that some of us would probably come to the same conclusion as the Psalm's critics. That this isn't a song that is a good song, that is worth fighting for tooth and nail. That it's, you know, it fits in the Psalms and, you know, it's nice, but it's not profound. Yeah, we'd be challenged by it. We'd reflect on who God is and how great he is and how often it's simple blessings that he affords us. But would we describe it as flat and not very profound? I don't know. Is blessing really just enough food to eat and a wife and children? That makes me sound like I'm down on my wife and children. I'm not. And if I'm honest with you, over the past week, the question that I've kept coming back to is, what is going on with this psalm? Can I really stand up before Rotherham Evangelical Church as I did this morning, or Christchurch Central as I am now, and say simply, fear God, and you'll get blessing. You'll prosper. You may not get the blessing you expect, but that's what will happen. Fear God and you'll be blessed. You'll have a good family and good food to eat. And then if I'm honest, I was also sat at my desk thinking, what do I say to those of you who are Christians here who desperately want to get married or have children but aren't in a position to do so at the moment? What is this psalm saying to you? Are we to infer from this psalm that, well, actually, you're not blessed? That somehow, you know, you've missed out on God's blessings because, well, I don't know, he's overlooked you. You can see how I've struggled with thinking how I might teach this psalm this week. How I might apply this psalm. Until that is, it clicked. You wouldn't believe how many times I've read this psalm over and over again. I've read books and books on it, so much so actually. Pete Jackson's been away this week and I have a key to his house. Don't know if he knows this, I've been in his house, taking his books on psalms, and I've been reading those ones as well, so thanks very much, Pete. But then it clicked. And as it clicked, it was one of those proper eureka moments. I jumped out of my chair, literally jumped out of my chair, it was on wheels, shot across my study. Because I realise that the answer is there in that last line, verse 6. Peace be upon Israel. Which brings me to my final point. True blessing is peace with God. You see, this psalm was written just after the Israelites, God's people, returned to Jerusalem after spending years in exile in Babylon without peace. Verses 5 and 6 are actually a prayer that others wouldn't experience being cut off from God. You can read the history of God's people earlier on in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles are a good place to start. But basically the Israelites had turned their backs on God. They no longer feared him, revered him, honoured him. They no longer walked in his way. We're told throughout the history of Israel that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, that they mocked his word. And as they did this, we see this spiral of them becoming weaker and weaker as a nation. Less and less blessed until eventually, God says, enough is enough. 2 Chronicles 36:16 tells us, the wrath of the Lord rose against the people until there was no remedy. And he left them. Israel's rejection of God, their lack of willingness to walk in his ways, to fear him, actually led them to become God's enemies. No longer were they at peace with God. No longer would God bless Israel and protect them from their enemies. And no longer would there be peace. A broken relationship with God meant broken relationship with those nations around them. But there was no protection. And eventually they were overrun and taken into captivity. And this is the pattern, isn't it? If we know our Bibles, that goes on with God's people throughout the Old Testament. Right back to the beginning in Adam and Eve. As God's people fail to fear him, walk in his way, then they end up removed from his presence and cursed. But God always reveals himself kind and merciful to his people. And this psalm is a psalm that was written years later, as I've said, as God in his mercy returns to the people of Israel and he begins his rescue plan. He gathers them and he brings the remnant of Israel out of exile and back into Jerusalem. And that's when this psalm was written, as they return. And all of a sudden, you understand the context. As soon as you've understood the context, then suddenly you can see why eating fruit from the labour of their own hands is so special. They can plant their own crops in their own land without fear that some occupying force is going to come and take it from them. The psalmist can keep the beautiful Israelite women for himself without worry that some burly Babylonian would take fancy to their wife and steal them from them. They didn't have to worry about their children being taken off into slavery. That had been the picture of the cursed life of Israel since they'd rejected God. And as soon as you see that, you see that the psalmist's main focus isn't the blessing of fruit and wives of children, although those are the blessings that come as a consequence. No, what the psalmist is saying here is that the secret to true blessing is intrinsically tied up with God's rescue of cursed people. Blessing comes as God reconciles himself with his people, and his people in turn turn their lives round, listening to God, fearing God, walking in God's ways. Fruit and wives and children are a picture of restored relationship. Ultimate blessing. Ultimate blessing. Reconciled relationship with God. That's what this psalmist is really singing about. And when you understand this, then the psalm becomes hugely profound, does it not? You can't call this not a flat psalm. This is a psalm that contains the secret. It's not really a secret, it's public knowledge. The secret for true happiness and well-being. This is a psalm that tells you and me how to get blessing. A blessing comes, the psalmist tells us, through our reconciliation with God. And it's our reconciliation with God because, well, in all honesty, we all know deep down, don't we, that we're no better than the inhabitants of Israel. We've carried on that spiral, haven't we? Scorning God, ignoring him, living life without reference to him. And so if we too are to experience the blessing of God, then we too need to be reconciled to God. And so it's a psalm, isn't it? You know where I'm going, but it's a psalm that points us straight to the heart of the New Testament, doesn't it? Straight to the Lord Jesus, where we're told how it's possible for you and me to be reconciled to God. So just listen to Romans chapter 5 and see what it has to say. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, that is God's enemies, that's you and me, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. That's one of the benefits of being reconciled to God. Saved, eternal life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Jesus, as he came into our world, did so that you and I could be brought into a new relationship with God. So that you and I could experience true blessing. Experience all the blessings that being in relationship with God brings. Not least the promise of eternity with him in paradise. Living life as it was intended for us, to the full. If you're a Christian here today, if you fear the Lord, then whether you have children or not, whether you're single or married, you are blessed. The God of creation looks upon you favourably. As I said, I preached this Rotherham Evangelical Church this morning. It was a great privilege to go there, and I took Chris and Jenny with me. Chris was leading the prayers. And as we were coming home in the car, I was just asking them one or two questions about the talk, and I realised that saying you're blessed by God as you come into relationship with him, compared to a Ferrari, might sound a little bit twee. Blessed with God as you come into relationship with him. But really, as you realise what blessed by God means, as he looks favourably on you, the God of creation, the God whom we're to fear because of who he is, then it's not twee at all. That's why we've got to get into perspective the blessings. Knowing the Lord God, sovereign, ruler, creator, is blessing, is it not? We can call him Father. The God of creation looks upon you favourably. So we may look all around at other people whom we consider blessed, the rich, the good-looking, the healthy, the successful, the married, the single, and we might be jealous. But this says, no, don't be jealous. Blessing first and foremost starts with reconciliation. If you don't know God, if you don't fear him, walk in his way, the way he created you to, and then you can have all the wealth in the world. You can have all the food in the world. You can have the best kids in the world. You can have the best wife or husband in the world. But you are not blessed. Blessing starts with knowing God. I am blessed because God has rescued me. I can enjoy what I once couldn't, life as God intended it, as I walk in his ways. Of course, blessing doesn't stop at knowing God. It just starts there. Now, the Bible does seem to indicate that there is a degree of material blessing that comes from knowing God. I mean, that's what the psalmist is saying. God reconciled himself to me, or me to him, and therefore now, because God has reconciled me to him, I can have fruit of my labour. I can have a beautiful wife, a faithful wife. I can have children. You see, the Bible does seem to teach that blessing comes as we know God, and that would make sense as well. As we live in God's ways, the way he intended us to, as we walk with him, then you'd expect that blessing would follow. Of course, not everybody in the world is. And so suffering still happens. We still live in a fallen, broken world. The Bible tells us that the Christian life will be a hard one. But it'll be one full of blessings. Christian, you are blessed. Blessed. You may not feel it all the time. But you're in the greatest position of well-being for all eternity that you could possibly be. You're at peace with God. If you're not a Christian here tonight and you want that blessed life, as you begin to understand what it is, reconciliation with God, the God of heaven and earth, then this psalmist points you to Jesus. Because he is God's ultimate rescue plan. He's the one who stepped into history to stop the spiral. Only through his death on the cross, as he died to take the punishment we deserve for the rejection of God, for walking our ways and not his ways, can we be brought back into relationship with God, as he died to take the punishment for us. Let me encourage you, look into Jesus. And don't just ignore him, because he offers blessing. Yeah, it may not be the blessing you expect. It may not be wealth and sex appeal. But it is the blessing of knowing your Creator and living in relationship with God. The God who has the best interests of his children at heart. It's a joy and it's an honour. Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, forgive us when we moan about our lot in life. Forgive us when we don't see how fortunate as your children we are. Lord, forgive us when we don't see the great privilege we have in being called the children of God. Lord God, thank you that you did come to bring us into a reconciled relationship with you, that you brought us to a point of true blessing. May we each daily rejoice in the blessings that you have given us. And may we, Lord, fear you, relating to you rightly, not as our best mate, yes as a friend, but not our best mate who we can deal with in a twee and overly friendly way, but as the God of creation, as sovereign over our lives. And may we do that this week and into the coming weeks as well. Amen.